morning we're reading from Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through that. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it.
Great. Thank you, Debbie, for reading that very short passage today. Well, good morning. It is good to see all of you here this morning. A little bit about myself. I come from a family that has a history of men serving in the military. My grandfather was in the United States Air Force. My father was in the United States Marine Corps. And my brother was in the Marine Corps as well. And I remember when I was younger, my brother and my father would often talk about the basic training that they had to go through in order to become a Marine. And that training is nothing short of hard and difficult. I loved hearing stories about boot camp, but I knew that there was no way that I was going to be able to do that. There's no way I could make it. I would not have lasted more than a week, maybe a day. So I ended up becoming the black sheep in my family and didn't go to serve in the military. Instead, at the age of 18, I went off to college, had the typical American college lifestyle, went to the number one party school in the United States, West Virginia University. That's a story for another day. But I do remember when I was a teenager, I went to attend my brother's Marine Corps boot camp graduation in Parris Island, South Carolina. And I will never forget that. The place was like a prison camp. My brother's body had been transformed. He had dropped tons of weight. He spent 3 months outside in the hot South Carolina summer. And he shared with us story after story of the hardships and the things that he went through. It's 3 months of extreme hardship. From the moment that you step off the bus in Parris Island, your life immediately changes. Life is no longer easy for you. Your life is not your own. You become property of the United States government. Your head is shaved. You get a bunk bed in a dorm with 50 other guys. And most importantly, you are assigned several drill sergeants whose job is to oppose you and make your life miserable in every way. From the very beginning to the very end, it's trial after trial. From start to finish, you suffer. And it culminates with a final test called the Crucible. Before you're given the title of Marine, you have to complete a final test. It takes place over the course of 54 hours. It includes sleep deprivation, food deprivation, 45 miles of marching, and only by successfully completing it do you get to graduate. But even though it's hard, the recruits do it because they want the reward that awaits them at the end of boot camp. They want the life and title of Marine. Graduation is a day of great honor. It's a day of great pride. It's a day of great triumph. It's really the beginning of a whole new life for them. To them, becoming Marine is worth all the suffering that you go through. Well, I think in a similar way, our text shows us today that the Christian life is like a lifelong boot camp. It's a lifelong road of hardship. It's an experience of opposition from all sides. From the very beginning to the very end, the Christian life is hard. It is not easy. But at the end of the road, there is the privilege of life with God forever. And knowing what awaits us should strengthen us and help us to endure whatever challenges we face while we're on the road. Well, today we are returning to our study of the Sermon on the Mount. And you may recall from previous sermons that Jesus' main point in the Sermon on the Mount is to explain to us what true righteousness means. He's explaining to us the kind of life that's acceptable before God. There's a false kind of righteousness that God will not accept. There's a false kind of righteousness that God rejects. God does not accept religion that bypasses the heart. True righteousness is shown by a changed heart, not a set of religious practices. And so Jesus is fleshing out that principle in chapters 5 through 7. So, after Jesus has systematically confronted the Pharisees' false view of righteousness in a number of ways, he now wraps things up, beginning in our text today. Today's passage begins the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. And he gives 3 different pictures, 3 different images that call us to choose wisely. There's the image of the 2 roads that we'll look at today. Then there's 2 kinds of teachers, and then 2 houses, and we'll look at those 2 images next week. Each image is showing us that we can't judge things by the way they initially appear to us. We have to consider the end result when making decisions. Let's go ahead and look at our first image. Let's go ahead and look at our first choice. Point 1, there are 2 roads. There are 2 roads. There's a broad road, and there's a narrow road. There's an easy road, and there's a hard road. Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount by saying there are only 2 possible choices that you can make. The basic message of Christianity, it is not complicated. We must choose. We must enter either the way of discipleship that results in life, or either the road of ease that results in destruction. Jesus is clear. There are only 2 ways that you can live. There are not many paths to God. There are not many ways to God, contrary to what our world says. There's only 2 possible choices. You're either going the right way, or you're going the wrong way. There's 2 choices. The first way we see is wide and broad. Entering this gate, entering this road is quite easy. I remember about a year ago, the MTR was free. Maybe you recall that day. It was an election day, I think, and they made the fare free. And so you didn't need a ticket. You didn't need to scan your card. You just walked right on. There was no cost. There were no gates, no turnstiles that were stopping you from getting on the MTR. And I don't know if you remember, that day the MTR was packed. It was filled with people. It was easy to get on, and that's what entry to this road is like. Everyone can easily get on it. There's nothing stopping you. Well, what's life like on this broad road that Jesus is talking about? Well, usually, I think we think about this road. When we think about the kind of behaviors that are associated with this road, we typically think of just like bad worldly behavior. Perhaps it's the behavior that happens at like the biggest party school in the country. There's immorality, getting drunk, lying, cheating, stealing, violence, maybe some other things. Well, I think it certainly could include those kinds of behaviors. But I think that Jesus might have some other things in mind. Specifically, as we think about the context. In the context of the Sermon on the Mount, this road probably refers to the way of outer righteousness. The broad road is the way of the Pharisees. It's the way of outer religious practice without real heart change. The people of Jesus' day, they saw the way the Pharisees lived, and they thought that's what it meant to be righteous. If you're going to be righteous, you just need to live a life like them. You need to go ahead and go to synagogue. You need to give money. That's enough. But Jesus is saying walking on the broad road is the way of looking religious without loving God. The way of the broad road is looking religious without loving God. Walking on the broad road really neglects the fight for inner purity of heart that Jesus requires of us. Just think about what the Pharisees did. If you think back to some of the other sermons we've had on it, the Pharisees, they prayed. They tithed, they fasted, they went to the temple, but inwardly, there was no heart change. Inwardly, their hearts were still filled with evil. They neglected their hearts. They did their religion, not mainly to please God. They did it to receive the praise of man. Another thing that we need to note about the easy road, it's the way of non-opposition. It's the way of non-opposition. People aren't opposed to you being on it. It's not like boot camp where we have these drill sergeants that are opposed to you and trying to break you down. The road is easy because it's a one-way road. There's not two-way traffic on this road. You don't have to worry about people persecuting you when you're on this road. It's actually quite the opposite. You know, when you're on the broad road, the world is actually encouraging you on it. They're encouraging you in the behaviors and thinking and ideas that are associated with it. It's attractive. It's spacious. It's free from conflict. There's no stop signs. There's no speed limits. There's nothing to slow you down. The other road, though, is the exact opposite. The other road is the exact opposite as the broad road. The gate is small. The road is narrow. It's not very attractive. It can be hard to find. And notice the gate is small at the very beginning. To get on the road is hard. It requires effort. It requires pain. To follow Christ is difficult from the very beginning. It requires repentance. It requires sacrifice. It's going to require you to give up certain kinds of sins in order to get on the narrow road. This image that Jesus is using acknowledges that the whole Christian life, from the very beginning to the very end, is costly. It's like Marine Corps boot camp. As soon as you sign up, as soon as you get off the bus, there are challenges. So why then is the road so hard? Why is the road so hard? Well, I think there's lots of reasons. First of all, we all know that the devil is real. We have a spiritual enemy, Satan, who's like a roaring lion who seeks to devour us. Every single day, we face accusation and temptation of various kinds, and that is very hard. So we have a spiritual enemy. His goal is to get us off the road. Then there's just the trials, I think, of living in a fallen world that we're all experiencing. There's sickness, there's death, there's disease. We miss our friends and family. But I think one of the main reasons that this road is so hard is because of persecution. It's because the people are going to be against us because of our commitment to Jesus. It's not like the broad road where everyone seems to be going the same way. This road is not a one-way road. There's oncoming traffic. The Greek word family used for narrow in verse 13 is often used in the context of persecution. The road is hard because people will hate you because of your commitment to Jesus. If you think back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus began the sermon in the Beatitudes talking about the reality of persecution. And now he's concluding with that as well. It's the first thing he mentions, and now it's one of the last things he mentions. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a clear biblical teaching. The road is hard from beginning to end. And so, if you're here today, you're not a Christian, you're thinking about becoming a Christian, what is it that's keeping you from starting that journey? What's keeping you from entering the gate? What's keeping you from taking that first step towards Jesus? To follow Christ, you will have to give up things that are sinful. Maybe that's money. Maybe that's an addiction to alcohol or drugs. Maybe it's a relationship with someone that you know you shouldn't be in. What is God calling you to forsake? I know when I became a Christian, there were several things that I knew the Lord wanted me to surrender. Various relationships, various behaviors. What is keeping you from starting that journey? For those of us who are Christians, I think we need to make sure that we're sharing the gospel accurately as well. Yes, we have to emphasize that Christ is Savior, but equally we have to emphasize that Jesus Christ is Lord. Look at how Jesus is presenting the message of eternal life to the crowd. Jesus is calling for radical change to those who are listening. To follow Jesus requires us to embrace a life of hardship, repentance, and persecution. Yes, there is love. Yes, there is forgiveness. We know that the Bible says clearly it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. But we have to share the hard news of the gospel along with the good news. So when we're talking to other people about the faith, we have to be honest with them about what Jesus demands from their lives. And that includes talking to them about the final outcome of their lives. Let's go ahead and look at our second section. You can see that on the outline, two outcomes. Our lives are heading in one of two directions. There's only two possible outcomes. So many people are living their lives without ever thinking about where they're going to end up. The destination at the end of the broad road is destruction. The end for the vast majority of people in this world is a life of utter ruin and eternal suffering. So what does Jesus mean by this word destruction that we see here in this verse? Does the word destruction, does it mean extinction? Does it mean annihilation? Does the end of the broad path mean that you are destroyed and that you cease to exist? Or is it an eternal destruction, that you have an everlasting existence of ruin? Well, I think later on in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus explains more about what this destruction looks like. Matthew chapter 25, verses 30 and 46. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so he envisions a life, a time of suffering here. The next verse. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteousness into eternal life. Notice that eternal is used with both punishment and life. And so I think from these two passages we can learn that hell is a place of eternal conscious torment. The destruction that Jesus is talking about here is not just ceasing to exist. It's eternal ruin. It's the beginning of a never-ending existence without anything good. There is torment. There is suffering. There is regret. There is guilt. And there is no hope. And that experience never ends. This is a very sober passage here. This is one of the hard statements of Jesus. But make no mistake, this is one of the very clear statements of Jesus. The broad road is characterized by ease now and destruction later. The carefree life that is without God and without hardship in this world has a disastrous ending. The road looks very appealing, but it ends in tragedy. But notice the outcome of the other road. The end of the narrow road is life. After hardship, there is life. Suffering, then glory. Death, then life. That's the pattern of Christian living. That's the mindset that Christians must adopt while we live. We just celebrated Easter. We know that Jesus died. Jesus had a time of suffering. But then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. For all those who believe in Jesus, death is not the end. We will also be raised from the dead. A glorious destination awaits all of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, life with God has already begun for the Christian. Once we believe in Jesus Christ, we enter into life. But there's a whole other experience and quality of life that awaits us when we see Jesus face to face. What we know about Christ's love now really is just scratching the surface of what we will know one day. Many of you might know or have heard of R.C. Sproul. He is a theologian who passed away several years ago. Well, he spoke at one of the Together for the Gospel conferences back in 2008. It's a big conference for pastors, and he said this. It has now been over 50 years, over half of a century, that I have contemplated and studied and read the volumes that have been written about the meaning of the cross of Christ. Yet I still believe that I have not been able to do anything more than to touch the surface of the depths and the riches that are contained in the moment of redemptive history. I suspect that when my eyes open in heaven, in the first 5 minutes of my eternity there, I will be absolutely staggered by the sudden increase of understanding that will come to me when I behold the Lamb who was slain and hear angels and archangels singing in my ears, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and riches." So, Christian, be encouraged for what lies ahead for you. Think about that offering. Suffering now, but glory awaits you. So all of us need to think about the outcome of our lives. All of us need to think about what direction our life is headed. We should consider which way we are going right now. What is your destination? What is going to be the outcome of your life? Have you thought about that before? Do you even know where you're going to end up? Are you confident of what's going to happen to you when you reach the end of your life? You should not be unclear about your final destination. You should have assurance of where you are going. Do not settle for vague, unclear, uncertain feelings about this question. It is too serious of an issue to be unsure about. Assurance of salvation is one of the most precious gifts of the Christian faith. It's really what sets apart Christianity from other religions like Islam. Yes, you may have to wrestle for it. Yes, you may have to ask yourself tough questions about your faith. And assurance can certainly ebb and flow throughout different seasons of the Christian life. But God wants to give assurance to those who truly believe in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit testifies with us that we are children of God. So we should be wrestling with God until we are certain about our relationship with Him. If you have any questions about assurance of salvation, please talk with me or John. We'd be happy to talk with you more about that. And for those who are Christians, I do think we need to think often about our destination. We do need to think often about heaven and what awaits us. This is going to bring us hope as we go through the different challenges of life. And I think it's good to just remember how Jesus gained strength to endure the cross. Some of you are familiar with this passage from Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew what was on the other side of his suffering. And that knowledge of being with his Father gave him endurance and strengthened him to go to the cross and die for our sins. And I think that's the way we need to think and live. Where are we going to get the strength to keep enduring through all the different challenges and hardships that we face? Where are we going to get the strength and endurance to deal with lockdowns, quarantines, wars, diseases, loss of friendships, the death of loved ones? Where are we going to get the strength not only to just get through those things, but to actually keep on serving God, to keep on serving His church, to keep on doing good deeds when we deal with all of these things? It's by looking forward to our future life with God. Even though the road is hard, Jesus is making that clear here, even though the road is hard, it's actually not that long. Our years are quickly passing by. So be heavenly minded. It will strengthen you to keep on serving Him. Okay, well, let's go ahead and look at our final point. Two crowds. Each road has people on them, but one of them is clearly more crowded than the other one. On the easy road that leads to destruction, there are many people. And then on the narrow road that leads to life, there are few. We have to let that truth sink in. The vast majority of people that we see, the vast majority of people that we encounter on a daily basis do not know God. They are not on the road to life. Think of where you see lots of people in Hong Kong, whether that's the MTR, the bus, the mall, the wet market, the beach. Most of the people that you see on a daily basis that you encounter do not know God. There are clearly more people walking away from God than there are walking towards God. And that really should affect our hearts. We should long to share the good news with the crowds of people that we see on a daily basis. If we don't have that desire, if we don't have that burden for the lost, we should pray that God will renew that burden and that God will give us that burden. Now, does this mean that there's only going to be a few people who are saved out of the billions of people who live now and the billions of people who lived in the past? Are there only going to be a few or a handful that know God? Well, I think it's going to be more than a handful. We have other texts in the Bible, like Revelation 7:9, that say this: after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. I think this text says that there's going to be potentially millions, if not billions, of people from all over the world who know Jesus, who will worship Him. There will be a diverse group of people from all over the world for eternity delighting in God. And really, since the coming of Jesus Christ, His grace has been lavished upon the nations. Just think about in Hong Kong. We know in Hong Kong there's probably tens of thousands of Christians right across the border into mainland China. It's hard to get an exact number. What most people think, there's millions and millions and millions of Christians. Perhaps China is actually the biggest Christian nation in the world. God has lavished his grace on the nations. But, comparatively speaking, there are many more people walking away from God right now than are walking towards him. And I think what's most important for us is not to speculate about the exact number, but to actually focus on ourselves. And Jesus makes that exact point in the Gospel of Luke. During Jesus' ministry, someone actually asked Jesus this very question. Then Jesus went, Luke 13, verse 22 through 24. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." So Jesus did not give him the answer that he may have wanted. Instead, he's told them to focus on himself. I think when we read a passage like our text today, we're naturally prone to think about questions of fairness. And I think it's okay to ask God questions about things we don't understand. But according to Jesus, our biggest concern as we think about who's going to be saved is ourselves. We need to first and foremost think about our own spiritual condition. We must focus on ourselves and work out our own salvation and make sure that we are on the road that's leading to eternal life. Being on that road means that we stand out from the crowd. If we're going to be on the road to life, that means that we have to stand out from the large crowd. Believing in Jesus means that we don't blend in. Our values and beliefs are different from everyone else in the world. We're not part of the big crowd. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a pastor and commentator in England in the mid-1900s, he said that this might be the hardest part about becoming a Christian, is that we actually stand out, that we actually have to come out from the crowd. Most of us, and I'll be the first person to say it, I hate to stand out. I don't like to. I like to blend in. Just kind of a default response I think most of us have. But Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary, he uses the image of a surging crowd or a stampede really to show us the danger that we are in. In order to be safe, we actually have to leave the crowd. Just imagine a stampede, or just imagine a story you've heard about a big crowd, a big surge of people. You know, when you're in a stampede, you're actually not safe. To be safe means that you have to get out of the way. If you stay part of the crowd, you're going to get trampled on and you're going to die. To live, you have to escape. You might have to fight for your life to get out of the crowd, to get away from it, but you must if in order to live. The Christian must be willing to come out. The Christian must be willing to stand alone. The Christian cannot blend in. At times, you're going to have to take a stand for biblical truth, whether that's on the air, whether that's on the message of marriage and sexuality, whether that's on the topic of abortion, whether that's with the issues of injustice and truth. We have to stand with Christ in his word. So I think every single one of us then just needs to ask ourselves and think about and watch out for the fear of man in our lives. Proverbs 19:25 says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare." All of us can fall into the fear of man at times in our lives. Fear of man can keep us from obeying God. The fear of man can keep us from eternal life. We have to make sure that we are fearing God rather than man. And I think we also need to remember and be encouraged by the fact that when we come out of the crowd, we're actually coming into a family. We are not alone when we do come out. There are others on the narrow road, and that group is called the church. So when the crowd is trying to cancel you, you actually will have a family who will support you. Jesus made this clear in Mark 10. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. In this present age, when we come out of the crowd, we actually come into a wonderful family. And so we need to find our family in the church. This is our crowd. These are our people. We walk on the narrow road together. And so I think we need to join the church in membership, link arms with one another, and encourage each other as we walk the narrow road together. Well, our passage today does teach that the Christian life is hard. Jesus is making that very clear. But we do know that there's more to the Christian life than just trials. We know it's not only hard. It's not only suffering. It's not only the crucible. It's not just trials. Jesus is not a drill sergeant who's out to oppose you day after day. The Bible is clear. There is joy. There is rest. There is refreshment. And really, the Jesus who calls us to walk the narrow road is also the Jesus who invites us to experience his rest. Jesus says this later on in Matthew. He gives us this invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Burden is light. So if you're here today and you are weary from the journey of life, if you are here today and you are weighed down by sin and you feel guilty, then come to Jesus and receive his rest today. Experience his peace as you walk the road of life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have clearly told us about the choice that lies before us. Lord, we thank you that you have warned us about the future. We pray that you would help us to choose your path and give us peace as we walk with one another throughout the challenges of life. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.